Give attention as I read from God's holy and inerrant word. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call man no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'If anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath.' You blind fools! For which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, 'If anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath.' You blind men! For which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Let us pray. O great God, we thank you for this, your word, for every part of it, for your great promises, which make us to rejoice in you, Lord, also for your stern warnings, Lord, for your just judgments. Lord, make us to love this, your word, to heed it, to be not just hearers of the word, but doers of it. Lord, that you would be glorified in your people. And Lord, you would continue that work of redemption that you have begun in us, that your name would be extolled and praised by every tribe, nation, and tongue. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is here giving his last public address. Now, he will speak again to his disciples. That's going to happen. If you read ahead in Matthew, you'll find that he does address his disciples. But the crowds, and specifically the Pharisees, for them, this is the last word he wants them to hear. And it's a word of stern warning. So what, we might ask, was the problem? Why do they need this warning? What had they done wrong? What was their fatal error? Well, friends, as we look at portions of this chapter this evening, we'll see that their fundamental error was that they had misunderstood God's word. And yet, as we shall see, it's not in an accidental way that they just didn't hear it or that they just had a conceptual problem. It is that there was a systematic, sinful, culpable way in which they had distorted God's word. Jesus sets them straight, and in so doing, he sets us straight, that we might not follow in their ways, that we might not misunderstand the law. So this evening, I urge you to understand Christ and to understand Moses. Understand Christ and understand Moses. Now, ironically, they sit on Moses' seat. Let's look at that first. Jesus says, verse 2, they sit on Moses' seats. Now, this is an interesting thing archaeologically because they've actually found stone chairs that have inscribed on them, seat of Moses. It's believed then that most synagogues had a chair or a throne that was set aside for the man presiding over the service, who read the scriptures, who led in prayer. This was a seat of honor. But Jesus isn't speaking of it merely as a chair. Jesus is saying that these Pharisees all together collectively sit in Moses' seat. Now, don't get in your mind the picture of a circus where you've got a group of people all sitting in one chair. Jesus is saying that they, the Pharisees, as a group, are sitting in a place of authority, sitting on Jesus or on Moses' authority. Now, we then have to ask, is Jesus giving credence to their authority? Consider what he says. He says, verse 2, do and observe what they tell you, but not the works they do. Now, what does Jesus mean by that? Now, perhaps he means it ironically. These same people who sit in Moses' seat are the ones flaunting their law-keeping and rushing for the seats of privilege and seeking titles of honor. But Moses, what was he like? Well, we just read Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. The irony of Jesus even saying they sit on the seat of Moses is that they're nothing like Moses. So what does that mean for what Jesus is saying here? Jesus says, do as they say, right? Observe what they tell you. What about what they tell you? Because Matthew in his gospel has given a lot of examples of their teaching and their different additions to the law, their different sayings that they had passed down from the teachers that had come before them. Is their teaching binding? In fact, this impacts us as we consider the question, is there something, some tradition outside of the Bible that is binding upon us? Is there a valid authority beyond the Scriptures? Well, let's look into that issue. Well, Jesus has just confounded their teaching. Just think of the last chapter. Remember Matthew 22, verses 41 and following? Jesus asked four questions about the Christ, four questions about Messiah, about understanding Psalm 110. The Christ, who is he? Well, he's David's son. How can he be David's son when he's called his Lord? And these religious authorities had missed the Christ in Psalm 110. They had misunderstood who he was. They didn't even dare answer Jesus' questions. They missed the central person then of the whole Old Testament. And we might notice that throughout this gospel, Matthew has again and again shown their misinterpretations, their misapplications of the law. And for instance, chapter 15, they taught that if you were giving a gift to God, you could withhold it, if you were giving a gift to God, you could withhold it from your parents. But Jesus said, you must honor your father and mother. Also in chapter 15, they taught that eating with unwashed hands defiled Jesus' disciples. And yet Jesus turned the tables on them and said that you are defiled. You have hearts full of evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. Or chapter 12, they taught that plucking heads of grain was equivalent to reaping on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a big issue for them. They taught that it was a sin to heal on the Sabbath. They taught that it was, if you compare other Gospels, for instance, John's account, chapter 5, they taught that it was not lawful for you to take up your bed on the Sabbath, even if you had just been miraculously healed. They taught that it was not lawful to make mud on the Sabbath, like even Jesus just spitting in the dirt in John chapter 9. They taught that it was not lawful for Jesus to make himself equal with God. That's John chapter 5. So what is Jesus saying here? I think Jesus is being ironic. Do what they tell you, but not anything they do. Because they are legalists. And therefore their burden is heavy. And Jesus is removing that burden for us. You see, verse 4, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders. Which raises a question. Why is their burden heavy and Christ's light? Because that's an implied comparison. It draws us to what Jesus had said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, when he said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Jesus tells us that their burden is heavy, hard to bear, and his is light. And yet, think of it in our own experiences, isn't the promise often the opposite? Think of, if you've read John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress, think of Worldly Wiseman. Worldly Wiseman was, as his name implies, a worldly wise man. And he tried to send Pilgrim, this Pilgrim, the chief character of the story, to morality, to legality, to civility, to rid him of his burden, this burden on his back. And Worldly Wiseman says that the way that evangelist had sent him, the way of the gospel, that's filled with dangers. You can get rid of your burden much more safely, and you'll have friendship and be content if you go this way. That if you go the way of legality and morality and civility, that you will have honest neighbors and that you will live in fashion. Is that not often the pull? That somehow I can get rid of my burden if I just work harder, if I just follow these rules. But Jesus makes it quite clear that their burden is heavy. It is hard to bear. It is oppressive. And his is light. And so what ways is legality or legalism, what way is Pharisaism we see in this chapter, in what way is that burdensome? Well, in many ways it's akin to the prosperity gospel that's being preached in some pulpits today. The answer to every one of your problems, if you're not living a happy and prosperous life, is you've just got to pray harder. Friends, it becomes tyrannical and oppressive. Because sometimes God's people are called to suffer, and no matter how much you pray, you can't get out from under that suffering that you're doing because God sent it to you. And it's actually for your good. And if you think that if I just, maybe I just need to follow these rules better and I'll get out from under it, it'll break you all the more. You see, the prosperity gospel and this legalism is the antithesis of the gospel. It's based on your works rather than Christ's works. It's sometimes put, well, you just have to do your best. Well, that sounds all right, except for the fact that, well, there's times that I had to make the choice between the best thing that I could have possibly done at that moment and just the good thing that I felt like doing at the time. If I didn't do the best thing, then I'm not living up to that standard. And my conscience is going to burden me, and I know I'm not going to be righteous enough. You see, if we're trying to live on our own works, we're all sunk. They would teach that it's based on your faithfulness rather than God's. It's the burden of man-made religion. And it is. It's rules of men. Well, you know, and how does that work? Well, it worked for me. I was able to do it. And yet, the burden that Christ puts upon us, the law of God, or really the yoke that Christ calls us to share that's His, it comes from God. God knows our frame. He made us. He knows what yoke we can bear. And He knows it not just as God, but He knows it as the God-man, as one who has borne the law fully. He knows what yoke we can bear as one who bore it Himself. In fact, it's in Christ that we see why His yoke is easy. Because Christ bears the yoke. He gives us of His strength. He gives us a new heart. He fills us with His Holy Spirit. And so Christ is in this chapter. In fact, throughout Matthew, we see Him time and again seeing people that are laid down, burdened by man's religion, by this legality of the Pharisees. And He's unburdening them. And He calls them, come, enter into My yoke. Be My yoke mate. Take My burden upon you. And you will find rest. And so in the midst of seven woes, Jesus points us to two specific cases then. And we'll look at other things that Jesus is condemning them for that we need to hear as warnings to us as well. But first, two specific cases where they have inverted the law. Woes 3 and 4, they have inverted the law. Verses 16 through 24. And these two specific cases are in regards to oaths, and then He speaks about the weightier matters of the law. Let's talk about oaths first. Now, apparently they had been teaching concerning oaths and swearing, and this is something you'd expect them to teach about because Moses had taught about it. God had spoken about this issue through Moses in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12. He said, "You shall not swear by My name falsely, and so profane the name of your God, I am the Lord." And yet it would seem that by the time of Jesus, they had gotten the emphasis on the wrong syllable. They had taken this great command of God, and they had put the emphasis here. They said, "You shall not swear by My name falsely, and so profane the name of your God, I am the Lord." And so they read that you could swear falsely just so long as you didn't do it in God's name. You see what they've done? It's like they made silly rules, like children who tell lies with their fingers crossed and behind their back. Verse 16, verse 18, they essentially said, you can swear falsely by the temple. You can swear falsely by the altar. You can swear falsely by heaven. But Jesus says playtime is over. In verses 20 and 22, to swear by the altar is to swear by what's on it. To swear by the temple is to swear by who is in it. It's to swear by God's name. To swear by heaven is to swear by Him who sits upon it. They have been swearing by the Lord's name falsely, profaning the name of God. And yet teaching others, it is nothing. They have inverted the law. What was intended to promote honesty was used as a loophole for lies. And yet, Christian, do you and I afford ourselves such loopholes? Honesty is not just the best policy, it is the command of the Lord our God. Do we have areas where we consider it's okay to tell a half-truth? Let us not look for loopholes where God calls us to be honest. So Jesus calls them blind guides. All who follow this way will fall into the same pit this leads to. And yet they have not just inverted oaths. Jesus says that they have inverted the weightier matters of the law. The weightier matters of the law. Now, apparently the Pharisees have opened the writings of Moses to Deuteronomy 14:22, where God said, "You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. You shall tithe the seed of your field year by year." It's a command concerning a farmer's crops. And yet the Pharisees interpreted this to apply beyond farmers to everyone's backyard garden. Oh, you've got to tithe your mint and your dill and your cumin. Don't forget it. You want to keep the law of Moses, don't you? But what are they doing? They're straining out a gnat. They're taking a small insect and trying to make several meals out of it. And with all their focus on the tithe, they have forgotten the weightier, the most important, the fundamental matters of the law. Jesus is interpreting Moses here for us, that we would understand him. He tells us that the first weightier matter of the law is justice. This is the concept of equity, the practice of not making loopholes for ourselves. Not making loopholes for ourselves, but instead not finding ways to trap and snare others. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. God's people are supposed to care for the downcast, the widow, the orphan, the poor, and the foreigner. But the Pharisees preached to others that which they were not willing to lift a finger to do themselves. The Pharisees were reaching for the best seats and the honorary titles, even if that meant pushing other people out of them. And so Jesus says, the weightier matter of the law is justice, and these Pharisees are corrupt. He says, the weightier matter of the law is mercy. Now, we often think of this as it's used as an English word, as God not giving us the punishment we deserve. And that's part of what's here. But this word in Greek, especially as it was used in the translation of the Old Testament into the Greek Septuagint, it's much more than just not getting the judgment we deserve. Mercy is loving kindness. Mercy is steadfast love. It is covenant faithfulness. Not specifically referring to our covenant faithfulness, but God's covenant faithfulness. This weightier matter of the law is not about how the law tells us what to do, but it is how the law, the Torah, the law of Moses, the Pentateuch, tells us about what God does, about who He is, about His character. He is slow to anger. He keeps covenant. He loves without giving up. He keeps His promises. He shows His mercy to 1,000 generations. He loves the undeserving. Not as the Pharisees had twisted it, that we keep His law in order to deserve His love. No, the weightier matter of the law is that God loves those who do not deserve it. God saves by His grace. And then we come to a third weightier matter of the law, which is here in our Bibles printed as faithfulness. I think actually that translation is a bit misleading. The word here is faith. The weightier matters of the law are justice, mercy, and faith. You must believe. One of my professors in seminary had done extensive study at Jewish universities. He shared a conversation that he had had with one of his professors there. This Jewish teacher had said that in Judaism, what was most important was three B's, and they were in order. The first, the very fundamental one was, this B was belonging. You have to self-identify as a Jew. The second one, and he said, this was if you want to, you can go on to the second B, and it's behaving. If you want to, you can be circumcised and you can keep the kosher laws. And the third one, and this is really more if you get around to it, is believing. Now, I'm not saying that all Jews would see it that way, but it is quite telling that his understanding of his own religion was that believing came last. It was the optional one. Whereas Jesus places it here as one of the weightiest matters of the law. One of the weightiest things that Moses had said was believing. And indeed, belief, faith, is foundational for us as Christians. We are saved by grace through faith. Jesus is interpreting Moses to us to say that that's not Jesus that came up with that. It's from the law. It's from Moses himself. You must believe. And so, if you do not believe, let me tell you, you are welcome to be in our midst, and I am glad you're here. But unless you believe in Christ, you will not belong to Him. Unless you believe, you will not then behave, for you will do it in your own strength rather than His. Belief is foundational. Jesus calls it here a weightier matter of the law. And yet these weightier matters of the law, they had neglected. They had swallowed the huge camel of the law, the big part, as if it were just an M&M. They treated what was small as big and what was big as small. They've inverted the law. Now, friends, this is comical because Jesus wants you to remember it. And yet it is like a person so concerned with how he puts on his cufflinks for his interview that he forgets to wear pants. But friends, it's not funny. These Pharisees are naked of righteousness, and yet they think that they are all decked out. And it's so clear for us to see it, but are there ways in which we do this very thing? Well, our Christian life is so much about not giving the appearance of evil that we forget about loving the person who works at the desk next to us. Our Christian life is so much about getting cleaned up that we forget that it is God who is working on us and that all the glory goes to Him. Our Christian life is so much about being a successful family and the part that we play in that family. I've got to be a good wife or a good husband or a good son or a good daughter. So much so that we overlook that we are part of God's family and that God is our Father and that our first duty is to Him. Our Christian life is so much about being faithful in our plans that we miss the point that we're living this life by faith in God and dependence upon His plan. Are there ways, other ways, in which we are straining out the gnat and swallowing the camel? Let us be cautious that we do not invert the law also. But Jesus continues to speak to them. He continues on to woes 5 and 6, that they have only a facade of righteousness. You see, their sinful distortions of Moses and the prophets have had effect in their hearts. They're like plates that are neatly cleaned but slopped with filth. They're like cups fresh out of the dishwasher that have been filled to the brim with bile. They're like the tombs of Jerusalem. Now, the tombs at this time, because there were many pilgrims coming up for the feast, these tombs were whitewashed off and whitewashed with lye so that they'd be a bright white. They're marked out for the incoming pilgrims to notice so that they don't accidentally step over them and defile themselves for the feast. So they were nice and cleaned up. They're pretty on the outside. But on the inside, they're full of death, decay, and rottenness. And the Pharisees, with all their traditions and additional laws, seemed so cleaned up. Jesus exposes what's on the inside. Greed, self-indulgence, hypocrisy, and lawlessness. Lawlessness. These ones who prided themselves on the law, Jesus gets it right in there. They are lawless. But are we similar? Christians, there's a lot of, brother and sister, there are a lot of ways that Christians in our culture today do to mark their exteriors, to mark, to clean up themselves on the outside, to show people that they're Christians. Well, some people, they mark themselves off by, well, I don't smoke and I don't dance and I don't drink. But Jesus points the finger beyond just these things that we do to really what is in our hearts. Do we concern ourselves so much with the exterior and maybe this list of do's and don'ts that we never check? Are we coveting? Are we prideful? Some traditions are marked out by what they wear. And there's a lot of Christian t-shirts that teenagers buy. There's cross necklaces and bracelets. And some people get tattoos of Scripture. Now, these are all cultural expressions of American Christianity. And yet I don't think there's a command in the New Testament requiring them. Except as Peter commands wives, he says this: do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Now, friends, I'm not telling you, to stop combing your hair. You know, I'm not saying that. But I want you to put the emphasis where Jesus puts it. Are you so concerned about cleaning up your outside so that people look at you and see that you're a cleaned up person that you never get around to cleaning the inside? To applying God's commands not just to what you do with your hands, but what is the attitude of your heart? What is your thought life like? Who are you? It's more than just what people see. It's all of you. It's what God sees. So are you looking at, as Peter puts it, which in God, imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Now, friends, we could even draw all this even closer to home. See, our own tradition in our denomination has a lot of emphasis on the things that we do in worship because we want to be biblical. We sing psalms. We don't use instruments. We keep the Sabbath day. Now, these things flow out of who Christ is. He is the Christ whom David wrote of in the Psalms. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. But do we do these things in order to think better of ourselves and to think worse of other Christians? Are we polished up in our Sunday best while there is pride on the inside? We need to look intently at what Christ is warning the Pharisees because we need to be warned of these very same tendencies. So what happened to the Pharisees? They sat on Moses' seat teaching doctrines of men. They burdened others and would have kept them from being unburdened by Christ and sharing His yoke. They have inverted the law. They have made loopholes for lies and forgot about God's ways. And they didn't believe in Him. And it went straight to their heart. They were full of lawlessness, even though they appeared clean and even law-abiding on the outside. They refused to understand Moses. And therefore, they rejected Christ. With all their inversions of the law, all their loopholes that made them think that they were righteous, all those ways that they were seeking to be approved and get patted on the backs by men, it made them forget of how they stood in regard to God. And so they didn't need a Christ in their own minds. They didn't need to be cleaned on the inside because they saw themselves as clean already. So they rejected the very one who could cleanse them inside and out. And friends, that's who we are all about. Faith is of the weightiest of the matters of the law. You must trust in Christ. You must be cleansed by Him inside and out. He must give you a new heart. If you do not, you will perish. So heed the warnings that they did not. Trust in the one who stood before them and even told them to their face the very things they needed to hear, and they would not. But hear them with heart that He gives you. and hearing, obey. Understand Christ and understand Moses. Let's pray. Gracious God, we praise you that one of the weightiest matters of the law is mercy. It's the fact that it's not us reaching up to you and showing you our good works, but it is your gracious condescension even to us. That salvation is for your glory, that you would even condescend to reach even to a lowly people such as us. Lord, we praise you for this. We are worn out by the burdens of men. Lord, we are so often tempted by their snares, and yet they are oppressive. Lord, show us again your yoke, Jesus. Show us how you have perfectly fulfilled the law, and show us how to be in the yoke next to you as you give us of your Holy Spirit, as you give us of new hearts. You clean us out from the inside to the exterior, from the interior to the exterior. And so, Lord, we praise you. And Lord, we look to you. We pray that you would continue this work in us. Lord, that Trinity Reformed Church, that each and every person of this body would know full well what the weightier matters of the law are. Lord, that every one of us would be found in you. And Lord, that you would continue that work of salvation that you have begun in us to its full completion. For Lord, how we long for that great day when we will be raised and we will see you as you are. Lord, hasten it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.